We're going to talk about being doers of the words, doers of the word tonight. And this evening, I really want to stay in the vein of where we've been at the last month, few weeks with the Beatitudes, and kind of spur off of that, if I may. And I think it's important that we understand what it truly means to be a doer of the word, and that we don't overcomplicate it. I think a lot of times we hear "be a doer of the word," and it's like, dude, have you seen this? Like, you know how thick this thing is? I might need to be a Bible thumper or something. My Bible's not new enough to make a good sound when I thump it. But we have to be doers of the word. It's one of the most important topics in Scripture. It's one of the most important topics we can study. And I really want to simplify it tonight. But here's one thing that being a doer of the word is not, and that's your works don't save you. Amen? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not your own doing. This is not, say, it is not my own doing. Say this, I've been saved by Jesus. You can't save yourself. Your works are not going to do it. It's not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created in Christ for good works. And this is something that the more I studied this today and the more I thought about it, the more I found that being a doer of the word is interwoven with the message of grace and with the message of the kingdom. It's inseparable. To be a follower of Jesus by essence is to do what he did. At the very core of it, I mean, we could close up, say amen, and go home with that. But it's at the core of everything he taught is to be a doer, is to obey him. Doing the word isn't to earn something from God. Just like our faith isn't to earn something from God. It's because he is who he is, and he's made promises that are true. So I'm going to believe in him because he is faithful, because he is true. I'm not going to do this so I can then, when calamities and trouble come my way, I can lay out my works on the table and say, God, I've earned not to experience this. And he just laughs. Like we can earn something with the one who has everything and who made us from the dust of the earth. Can't earn anything with him because he's already given us all things. Amen. By grace, because of his marvelous mercy. Doing the word isn't to earn something from God. We do the word because we have already been given everything we need. We have already been given eternal life through faith in Jesus. Now we do the word to show that we believe. Let's go to James chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of work backwards. I could have worked it in the opposite direction from one passage to the next. But I'm going to work it backwards tonight. I want to start with where the canon of Scripture concludes, kind of, in a way, of when it comes to doing the word and how clear James talks about it. Because James is referring back to where we're going to end up at, where we're going to land at tonight and in the end. So I'm kind of working backwards. I think we've all heard this. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living if you're on a device, but we're going to be in James chapter 2, verse 14, and I want to read a lot of Scripture tonight because praise God for the Bible. Praise God for God's holy word and his Scripture. And it's important to read our Bibles. So James 2:14 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you..." Hey, I don't know who said that, but hi. I don't know if that was my kid or not. "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces So I want to pause there. Faith produces something. Faith is a producer. And faith first produces change in your life. It doesn't produce change in all the people's lives around you when it's involving whenever you're the one on the journey of faith. It produces change in your life, in my life. When I choose to believe on Jesus, everyone else around me doesn't get their act together. I get my act together. And I think we have to let go of maybe some entitlement to think that, well, I'm following Jesus now, so everyone's going to just be awesome. No, they're probably not. Actually, Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you're going to be persecuted for my sake. So if they don't like Jesus, they're really not going to like you when you start acting like them. Glory to God. Be blessed by that. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. And if we stop there, it's like, whoa. Unless it produces. So we're not doing good works to produce faith. Our faith produces good works. There is a flow. There is an order. There is a design to that. It's not random. It is designed by God that when I believe on Jesus, when I believe in the promises, when I trust in His word, it produces something fruitful in me that comes out of me and how I treat and relate to the world around me. And I think it's super important. Our faith can't stop with us. If my faith stops with me and I treat everyone else like they're not loved by God, do I have faith? Because I've been receiving the love of God, but if that love of God doesn't come into me and then flow out of me to Ken, and I'm hateful and resentful and not merciful towards Ken, do I really believe? Or do I just like the idea of Jesus? See, not being a doer of the word means you like the idea of something. It's like I had a crush on them, I liked the idea of them. And then the more I got to know them, I said, I don't really think I like the idea of them anymore. Because then something became required. So when we become doers of the word, we're not just saying, I like the idea of eternal life. I like the idea of the kingdom. I believe and trust, and I know that when I live like I have faith, when I do good deeds, I become part of the kingdom. I become a partaker in the great and precious promises. When I become a doer of the word, the first thing faith should produce in our lives is good deeds or good works. It's the first thing. It produces good deeds. And it's dead. If it isn't, faith it isn't, well, back up, oh, good Lord, what in the word salad am I saying? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, so James putting out an argument here. Some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith? If you don't have good deeds, I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. When we do good works, it brings completeness to our faith. Because we don't just trust God up here. I trust God that when I do good works and I go beyond my flesh, that he is gonna be faithful. And he's going to be who he says he's going to be. And he's going to move in my life the way he said he's going to move in my life. That when I show mercy, I'm not setting myself up to be taken advantage of because I'm showing mercy. I'm not afraid of what may happen if I do the right thing. I'm not afraid of being honest in my business dealings, even though it might not financially be the most beneficial in the moment. Because I trust that doing and being honest and doing the right thing and honoring and living in the fear of the Lord, because I trust him more than I trust my own ways. You see the difference? See, if I say I believe and I say I have faith, but then I don't live and do and obey the word of the Lord, I don't trust in God, I trust in my own efforts. And our own efforts will not lead us down the path of life. Only Jesus will lead us down the path of life because he is the path of life. To say one has faith yet refuses to walk in obedience to the words, to the word and to follow action. Let me back up. To say one has faith yet refuses to walk in obedience to the words and follow after the actions of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is to deceive oneself. Coming to church doesn't mean you believe. Just saying, coming to church is good. Coming to church is right. But when we come in here and we sit down, allow yourself to be challenged, pushed, motivated, and equipped. Don't sit down and go, great sermon, that was so good, I love it. You know, it's just a good speech. Really got to practice my patience when people say that. Woo, sorry. I'm just going to back up. I'm going to stop. I'm going to be a doer of the word and control my tongue. Just saying the right thing like it's magic doesn't mean you have faith. I think that's important.
That's so true.
Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, if we can't just randomly put that after everything we say. That's the same thing as saying, here's a card trick, abracadabra. It's not that. I can't cheat my neighbor and say, in the name of Jesus. No. I can't be driven by my carnal desires and go after something that my carnal flesh wants and just say, in the name of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit, if the Lord didn't lead me to that desire, how can I dare say in the name of Jesus? See, when we speak the word over our life, maybe it's in the finances. In the financial area, if I speak blessings and abundance in my financial area, what can I say? It's not going to offend people in the room about spending money. If I go and I spend thousands of dollars on Amazon, like I've got endless buckets of money, yet I'm believing for financial prosperity, yet I can't afford the Amazon, I don't believe in the word because I'm not doing it. Because the Lord's not calling me to go be wasteful. He's calling me to save, and he's calling me to give. He's calling me to be a blessing. Now, if you can afford thousands on Amazon, praise God. Go for it. If you can afford coffee every single day from Midtown, praise God. Glory to God. If you can afford all the fishing lures you want, all the hunting gear you want, glory to God. Amen. But don't believe for financial prosperity. Don't have faith for financial prosperity. Not have the funds in your bank account. Go spend the money like you do and just trust God that he's going to pay the credit card bill. That's foolish.
Amen.
Glory to God. You can email me about that one. I'll give you a phone call. See, if I have faith, and I'm in there. I'm believing for financial prosperity in my life. I can't go spend every dollar I make. I got to save. I got to invest. I got to have vision for the future. So I'm preaching to the choir up here. We show we already have faith by our actions. We show we already have faith by our actions. In Hebrews 11, I want to back up to this where it talks about Abraham here in James chapter 2. That's not a contradiction to Hebrews 11 where it says, by faith, Abraham. It's not a contradiction. It's the fullness of what his faith meant. James just goes in farther depth to say, hey, this is what this actually, like his, yes, he by faith, Abraham was made right, and his faith was proven when he took Isaac and laid him on the altar and drew back the knife. He said, God, I trust you more than I trust my own ideas and my own ways. Here's my son. Oh my goodness. That's real faith. To believe every, and it's amazing to see when we look at that and we see Abraham walking up that hillside to offer his son. And then we see Jesus ministering, come unto me like one of these little ones. My little girl, my little Ayla Jane, if I say, hey, we're going to go get ice cream after service, I better be headed to DQ. Because I'm going to hear about it. Because, Dad, you said it. You said you were going to. She trusts every word I say. I didn't ask her to. That's the nature of a child. So when we come to the Lord, we need to come in the nature of a child, that when our heavenly Father, when our Father God says, hey, I know it doesn't make sense right now, but you need to show them mercy when you have every right to hold their feet to the fire. When you have every right to make sure they know they were wrong and they know they did it, and you can give them the best whatever you got to make sure that you got your vengeance. And he said, hey, no mercy. Well, that doesn't make sense, Father. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but I see beyond you. So I need you to have faith in me and trust me, not your flesh. Die to your flesh. Show mercy. Show grace. Walk in forgiveness. Not because you feel like it. Faith supersedes our five natural senses. I can be mad as a hornet and show love and grace. Well, God, Father, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to show him mercy. I'm going to show him kindness. I'm going to show him grace. I'm going to show him love. I don't want to. My flesh doesn't want to, but I'm going to because I trust you. Because that's coming to him like a little child. Hey, show mercy and you'll receive what? Mercy. Trusting and believing fully in him and believing his words. In his words and his works. When we have good works tied to our faith, when we have good works tied to our belief, it proves our beliefs. When the world sees our actions and they see our good deeds, it proves what we believe. It's proof of our belief. And I think it's really important. It's a great, great point. And, you know, theology, it's the study of the nature of God and religious beliefs. That's what theology is. And there are lots of individuals who have proper theology. They know everything about the nature of God. They've got it all up here. But it's not out here. They know this thing inside and out. They know the Greek. They know the Hebrew. They know the Aramaic. They can spout off patristic writings, but if they don't bear the fruit, if they don't do the works, they may know all the right things to say, but because they don't show it that they believe it by their works, they don't believe, they just know. So when you can have proper theology, yet when you actually believe in what our theology discovers, so when I study the nature of God and I find out who he is and I find out what he's like, I come across and I discover his nature specifically revealed in Christ. Yeah. Okay, we're talking about the nature of God revealed in Christ. Yeah. When I discover that, that should produce in me, by faith, good works like Jesus. My works prove my theology. Amen. Good works prove and show. Our theology, when it discovers the truth about God, is proven by our deeds. So what does that mean? That there those that actually believe in Christ will have a distinct, unique, radical, and specific set of traits. They won't act like everyone else. They'll act like Jesus, not the world. Amen. This is really basic. Fantastic. I got a scripture that says you need to be reminded. So I need to be reminded. When we believe on Christ, it should not just motivate us and convict us, but it also empowers us and enables us to act in a specific way, to live in a radical manner, to live contrary to the world in believing on Jesus. Let's jump over to Matthew chapter 7, working our way backwards to where James got this. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 15. I think it's important to understand that Matthew 5, Matthew 6, in Matthew 7 is one continual teaching of Jesus. He didn't stop at, you know, even pagans do that. This is 5:48, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He didn't stop there and go, say, okay, now chapter 6. He just went on to watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, I want to give us some context here. What's before, what's after, who's he talking to, why is he doing this? Okay, so jump up to, let's flip over to chapter 4 of Matthew, go to verse 23. And when we see this, I think we're going to see how beautiful good works are. Verse 23, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee. This is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River. And then Matthew 5, verse 1, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. So Jesus sat down. In Jewish culture, that means the rabbi is about to teach. He sat down and his disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So Jesus, as a teacher, some called him rabbi, sat down and he began to teach. He began to teach the correct teaching of Torah. He began to teach the correct teaching of what we have as the first five books of our Bible. So that's the beginning of the context. And if we jump all the way to the end, up to the sermon of the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew 7, verse 15, we come across this. And this is after a lot is said. This is the end of a lot of things. This is, if you were to sit there and listen, this is a lot to process. This is a lot to go through. This is a lot on your mind. And this is where he comes to in the end. And these next three thoughts are really all one thought from different angles. Beware of false prophets who become disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they believe. No. By the way they speak. No, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good. Say it loud. A good tree produces good. I'll get on y'all like I get on the youth. Come on, speak up, speak up. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. We are identified as followers of Jesus by the way that we live our lives every single day. Last week we talked about being a witness, talked about sharing our faith. And it would really be a mental conundrum on an unbeliever if I came up and acted as if I didn't believe and then said, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Buddy, you just got done doing some really un-Lord and Savior things. You just got done doing some really non-things. And now it's like, you want me? No, you're no different than me. It's it's like when I just really don't want them to know that I'm a Christian. Why? Why? I just don't want them to feel judged. It doesn't matter. If someone feels judged simply by my presence, that's not me judging them. Right. That's the Holy Spirit convicting them. Yes. Exactly. Good. Yep. So if someone feels judged by your presence, Now, if you're like actually judgmental and demeaning and degrading to someone, yeah, you're being judgmental. Stop it. I say that with love. But if someone comes to you and they're like, I just knew you were a Christian and if I didn't want to do all these things, you know, I have people tell me that. I just didn't want to like, I didn't want you to feel this way about me because you didn't think. Why? But you know what? They knew. Do people know that you are a believer? Can they spot it from a mile away? I would rather be spotted from a mile away as a believer than them have to get really close to realize that I follow Jesus. Because the Bible doesn't say, put your light under a lampstand. It says, hey, put it on that hill over there for who to see? Say it with me, all to see. And that light is our good works. That light is our actions. It's the things we do. It's how we relate to people. Yep. Praise God. We're going somewhere. We may do comments tonight. We may not. I don't know. We'll see how much time I have at the end. And it's really interesting because Jesus he's talking about, when he talks about bad tree and bad fruit, he's talking about the teachers of religious law in Jerusalem. That's who he's describing. Because they misinterpreted the Torah. They did not teach it correctly to the people. You know, that's why Jesus comes at them so intensely. It's because they had this great responsibility as priests, as teachers. Christ had not come. They couldn't just access the throne room of God and receive revelation and insight like each and every one of us can today through the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to go through the priest. That's why Christ was so correcting of them. That's why he was so intense towards them. Because like he's like, hey, you knew better. They didn't, but y'all did. And what he's saying here is that, hey, you might hear what these people say. The teachers of religious law said all the right things. They knew how to put on the show. Put it on. When they were supposed to. And they know how to put it away. And be a different person. When the opportunity presented itself. There was no continuity in their life. See, when we become doers of the words, continuity in our life begins to take place. There's a continuousness about us that I don't have a church version of me and a work version of me. Well, that would be utterly ironic because I work here at the church. But still, when I go out and do work outside of here, my morals don't change. My values don't change. What's right and what's wrong does not change depending upon where I'm at, who I'm doing business with, and what kind of business I'm doing. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And I'll be real honest, if I can be a little harsh, there's a lot of people that don't follow Jesus because they see the way churchgoers act outside of the church. And it turns them off. And that's not their fault. Shouldn't be different versions of you. If you're a doer of the word, there's one version, follower of Jesus. And it's not to earn something from him. It's because you love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And that's freedom. We'll get into that here in a minute. Our actions will show who or what we really believe. Our actions will reveal who our God really is. I can say I believe in Jesus, but if every time an opportunity for fleshly pleasure comes up and I take it, I'm not a follower of God, I'm a follower of my pleasure. If every time something comes up that opposes God, that is contrary to him, and I take that route every single time, without fail, do I really believe in God, or do I follow that thing that I'm going into? That's just a tough question. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I want to challenge you, especially if you've been a believer for a long time. I want to challenge you with that. You say Jesus is the Lord of your life, but when an opportunity comes up to have another Lord, you take it? That's a dangerous road to go down. I'm not saying that when you make one mistake, Jesus isn't the Lord of your life anymore. Don't get my words confused. What I'm saying is there, sometimes we need to take inventory. That's the word. We have to take inventory of our heart posture towards God and make sure that we're not missing something in our life. Self-examination is good. It's not a way to live all the time, but sometimes it's good to take inventory of our heart. I have to take inventory of my heart. When I fail, when I sin, I'm like, oh God, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and I repent for not living like it. You can do that. God's not going to be angry with you. He's going to be pleased because you repent and return. If we truly believe in Jesus, if we truly trust him, we will obey him and we will do what he teaches us to do. Why? Because it will lead to our flourishing. Following the teachings of Jesus leads to human flourishing. It's the best way because he made us and he knows what's best for us. He is God and I am not. So when he taught us a way to be, he did that for our benefit. He did it for our benefit. Say this. Say, the teachings of Jesus are for my benefit. They're for my flourishing. His ways will truly lead to our benefit. All of it. And not just the parts we like the best. All of it. All of it. Now, to do what he taught us to do, we have to know what he taught us to do. We have to know what he taught us to do. And we see this come up here in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't let this verse scare you. Don't let this passage scare you. Only those who actually, here's this word again, actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. Verse 23, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Okay. If this verse has been used to scare you, I'm sorry. But it's not scary. Because we can know what the will of the Father is that he's specifically talking about here in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter on judgment day. And I'd say the first thing is believe. And the second thing is do, because you believe. And what's the will of the Father? Remember, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7:21 isn't an isolated verse off all by itself. It's tied to something. It's tied to a bigger passage. It's tied to a bigger idea. And what's the bigger idea? The kingdom of God. He's talking about entering the kingdom of God. And what are ways that people live? What's the will of the Father for for us who are in the kingdom of God? What's his will for us? Here we go. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. God blesses for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied, or hunger and thirst for righteousness. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted, for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the do the will. That's the will of God for our life. Right there mentioned in 7:21. So that, what does this mean? That means if we're aiming for these huge showy works, yet we're not aiming for the humility of the Beatitudes, we're aiming in the wrong direction. Dylan, why am I not seeing just God moving in my life? I'm really going after miracles. I love that. Listen, I'm not against miracles at all. But miracles, miracles come with the believer. They're not the aim of the believer. I'm not chasing after something that comes with me. They come behind you. But if we're following, if they follow us, can something follow me if I'm standing still? No, they can't. I'm going after something. That means there's a destination, there's a goal, and his name is Jesus. So being a doer of the word is being merciful. It's being kind. It's working for peace when there's chaos around you. When you're living with a pure heart, you're doing the word. See, in Acts 3, Peter and John, when the crippled man at the beautiful gate was healed, they didn't set out to heal the crippled man at the beautiful gate. They were going to the temple to pray. They were just on their way to do the will of their Father. They were just on their way in obedience to Christ and on the way. On the way. It wasn't their aim. When we're kind and we're patient with our children, kind and patient with our spouse, with our employees, our coworkers and employers, strangers in public, we're doing the word. When we're full of mercy towards those who don't deserve it, we're doing the word. When we obey the teachings of Christ, we're doing the word. So don't let this passage in chapter 7 scare you. Oh man, I've laid hands on the sick and they recovered. I've cast out demons. I've done all those things. Did I not know them? Whoa, pause, time out. That's fear. That's the enemy trying to come in and confuse. There's no need to be confused. What's the will? If we're in the kingdom of heaven, what's the will of the Father towards us? It's Matthew 5. It's simple. It's beautiful. It's not this big complicated thing. It's not this big complicated thing. And being a doer of the word is something we wake up and say, I'm going to be a doer of the word today. You wake up and say, this is who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Even ladies, I'm sorry, you're a son of God. That's the context of Scripture in that time. Here's why it's important. In biblical times, girls did not get the inheritance. Only sons did. Yet when, I believe, Paul said, you're sons of God, he lumped everyone in it, all genders. So he said, ladies, you're sons, you get an inheritance. That's the power of that verse. So we're sons of God. We are inheritors of his kingdom. And there is a way that we should be. There's a way that we live our life. There's a doing that takes place as inheritors of the kingdom of God. There's traits and attributes that are unique to us, different from the world around us. And all of the things that he's called us to do put us in a place of dependency on the Holy Spirit. And I think that's beautiful. My human nature does not want to be kind. My human nature does not want to show mercy. My human nature sure doesn't want to be patient, because my human nature is opposed to God. And it cannot be unopposed to God. The human nature is always opposed to God, but Christ made a way for us to overcome our human nature. Kill it. He said, hey, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you the ability to for your human nature, for you to die to yourself. And when we die to ourselves, that's when we make the way for the Holy Spirit to come and move from the inside out, come move inside of us, produce a correct heart posture, which then produces the good works, because we believe. If I believe, I'll die to myself because I trust him. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 15, and this is in the English Standard, says, his divine power has granted all things to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become, pay attention here, let's everybody listen, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, something's being set up here. Okay, we have a header. Okay, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So why is corruption in the world? Sinful desire. What's the escape from corruption in the world? Divine nature. Well, what's divine nature, Dylan? Praise God, it goes on to tell us. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. This is kind of sounding like Matthew 5. This is kind of sounding like the fruit of the Spirit. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And so phileo, and brotherly affection with agape, with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are believing in Jesus and we're being conformed to the image of Christ, when we are being partakers, as 2 Peter says here, we are being partakers of the divine nature, we're partaking of these qualities listed in verse 5 through verse 8, through verse 7. Those are the qualities of the divine nature. That's the same as the fruit of the Spirit. That's the same as that we see here in Matthew 5. Those are qualities of the divine nature. And when we do those, we're being like God. So, and when we do those, and are increasing in doing those, they keep us from being ineffective. So we can be effective witnesses. We can be effective and not unfruitful, but fruitful believers. People can see things in our life. They see a difference. They see fruit in our lives because we are becoming partakers of the divine nature and not corrupted by the sinful desires of the world. Man, being a doer of the word is amazing. Are you getting this tonight? Are you getting what Peter is laying down here? I'm doing my best to explain this and to minister and teach this tonight. But doing the word is being a partaker of the divine nature. But don't get it confused. Don't aim at the wrong thing. Don't aim at these big flashy works that everyone's like, great job. Most people aren't going to say great job for being patient. They're going to say, "Whoa, wow, you, man, you really got a lot of patience." And then you go, "Oh, I know." And here's the beautiful thing about it. Most of the time when we come into situations where these attributes need to be on full display, it's not for the public to see. It's in the private. It's where nobody sees. And we live in a culture that wants to be hand clapped and patted on the back for every little thing they do. The trophy is eternal life. The trophy is Jesus, and you already got him. You already got him. You say, wake up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, empower me to be an image bearer of your divine nature. That when I come across people, they experience a piece of you because I'm out of the way. That's doing the word. That's being a follower of Jesus. If there's laying hands and there's healings and there's demons being cast out, man, that just, it's part of it. It is just part of it. You don't have to chase after it when they're coming behind you. And if I push these seemingly small things out of the way, for the seemingly big things. Number one, that is so contrary to the teaching of the kingdom of God. The teaching of the kingdom, it says, do not despise small beginnings. If you're always looking for the big thing to be the reason why you do something, you're going to miss fruitful things. Well, I just don't want to plant that tree. It's going to take forever to grow. But you'll never get the tree until you put the seed in the ground. Basically, you're saying, hey, I have this seed and it's invaluable to me because it's not a tree. Well, no duh, it's not a tree because you ain't put it in the ground yet. Things have to grow. Things take time. That's where our patience and our endurance is developed. Nothing's overnight. You can't buy. The kingdom of God is not microwave. It's scratch made, homemade, all the way from seed to table. It's the long process. It's the long walk. Well, I just want it now. Well, you're going to have to contend with your lack of patience if you want it now, because it ain't coming now. Glory to God. Be blessed by that. And that's oh man, I'm just going to continue in this vein. Please forgive me if you don't like it. This is where we have to really come against the culture of our nation. America is an instant microwave nation, and if you don't recognize that, you're going to become a part of it and will not even know it. And you're bent out of shape because everything just takes too long. You've got no patience. You've got no peace. You've got no contentment because you are partaking in a culture of America. And I'm sorry, America is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. Yeah. And if our nation passes away, this is still true. Right. Yeah. We're a part of something bigger. We're a part of something bigger. Better, eternal, something real. But it's amazing when people come across that in your life, when they experience the kingdom from you, they're like, it's like little signal flags go up in their mind. There's something different about you. You faced this problem, you faced this situation, and it didn't do to you what it did to them, or didn't do to you what it did to me. You kept on. You stayed steady. You stayed faithful. You stayed true. Partakers of the divine nature. Forever, verse 9 of 2 Peter, forever lacks. Is that good? Y'all get some out of that little point right there. Forever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That means if you don't value the little things of the kingdom, if you don't value the little things, you're nearsighted and blind. Oh. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election or calling by God. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You'll never fall. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That means you're going to make a mistake, but you're not going to be down and out because you're practicing. For in this way, that's where grace, man, I love how grace is interwoven in that. It doesn't say, for if you perfect these qualities or master these qualities. No, it says if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the verse about being reminded, even if you already know it. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ, so Peter's talking about his death, will be made, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall all these things. Peter is like grabbing them by the face. You're not going to forget this. That's how important that is. That's how important being a doer of the word is. That's how important it is to go back over the things you already know and dive into them and learn them. If we're careful, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus goes on, talks, and he talks about, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it will be wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, so life happens, situations take place, trouble, calamity comes, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. And what's the bedrock? It's doing the word. It's being obedient to the teachings of Christ. That's the bedrock. But if anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. So it's foolish to sit in here and listen and then go out there and do none of it. It's foolish to read this. Man, that was really good, but it has no effect on your life whatsoever. That's foolishness. Love it, hate it. It's foolishness. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse, the mighty crash. The blessing is tied to obedience. Deuteronomy 28:1. Flip over there real quick. Deuteronomy 28:1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. It's like Tim Brooks' favorite verse in all of the Bible. I think I've heard it 100 times, especially when I lived down there in Hot Springs. Will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Obedience to the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The blessings of the Lord. I'm just not really seeing the blessings partaking in my life. Are you doing what he said? Don't overcomplicate it. This is where we overcomplicate things. I'm just not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. Well, are you doing what he says? And when you do what he says, you'll begin to see it. You know why? Because you'll become thankful. You'll become merciful. You'll become kind. You'll get out of the way. You'll quit making it all about you, and you'll make it all about him moving through you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to wrap up here. One closing. When Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Human nature is opposed. Human nature is opposed to the divine nature. There's two different natures. God wants us to be like him, but our human nature wants to do what it wants to do. Praise God for Jesus. He made a way. He made a way that we could live free from our human nature. We die to ourselves and we come alive in Christ. And when we come alive in Christ and we believe on him by faith, that empowers us and enables us to be doers of the word, which proves our faith. Which proves our faith. It shows that we truly, that I, if I go out and do the word, it shows that I truly believe that he is the Lord of my life. It's not just empty words that I've said. It's an actual heart posture that I've taken because I believe it to the point of action where it changes the way I think and it changes the way I do. It's powerful. Get a hold of this in your life. No matter which age you're at, young, old, middle-aged, doesn't matter. Be a doer of the word. Be obedient to Christ. I think this is one thing that as I mature in the gospel, and as you and everyone else matures in the gospel, I think this is one thing every mature Christian realizes, is that the more mature you become in your faith, the simpler your faith becomes. The more you mature in your faith, the simpler it becomes. I'm just going to be obedient to Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. I trust him that his word is true, that his promises are true, that the word does not return void, and that he will supply everything I need for life and godliness. For life and godliness. He'll provide everything I need for life. and he'll give me everything that I need to partake in his divine nature. Let's go be doers of the word this week. Amen? Amen. All right. Y'all can stand up. We don't have chairs. Just scoot out. Y'all can stand up. I encourage you to be a doer of the word. Find a way to love someone beyond your flesh this week. Look, I think the Bible says, that's the second closing. I lied. Lord, forgive me. You know, the Bible says, I forgot exactly which book it's in, but it's in there. says, take use of every opportunity. I'm gonna take every opportunity to what? To do good deeds. That means when you really don't feel like it, hey, an opportunity. That's where the Holy Spirit cuts through the noise. That's where tuning your ear to the voice of the Lord cuts through the noise of our emotions. Because a lot of times when we're facing hard things or we're frustrated or we're mad, there's this emotional chaos on the inside of us. Has anyone ever listened to like pink noise? Is Eric in here? Eric Newcomb? Like pink noise. Like let's say, this, I'm going to get real nerdy for a second. It's 8 o'clock and you're standing, but roll with me. Like we can take the sound system and there's a system processor in the back and I can play. There's a button on that soundboard back there, and I can make it play pink noise. And it's going to hit every frequency on the spectrum that these speakers can touch. And I put a little mic back there, and then that processor listens, and it adjusts and tunes. Well, that pink noise is deafening. It's just chaos. It just sounds chaotic. When that noise is in you, going on in the emotional high, the Holy Spirit cuts through that noise. So be attentive to what the Lord's saying in your life. Especially, this is when we have to pay attention. That means whenever I'm in an increased emotional state, that means I need to go, oh, I need to be aware of what the Spirit's saying. Mm-hmm. He's going to keep me from sinning. Mm-hmm. It's like when the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Yeah. He's gonna help me partake in the divine nature and die to myself. Die. Don't get in guilt because you had the emotion. Don't get in condemnation because you had the emotion. And even if you missed it and you missed the Spirit, don't get in condemnation because you didn't do the word. Say, all right, Lord, I didn't do it. I missed it. I failed. But you know what? I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back on that horse. I'm going to keep going. Help me be sensitive to your voice, Lord, so when the chaos is around me, I hear you clearly. Amen? Let's go be doers of the word. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these young people. Glory to God. Receive that. I thank you for each and every one of these followers of Jesus with their vibrancy of life. I just thank you for the blessings you're pouring out on them. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power that lives and dwells on the inside of each of us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. To be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Help us not forget what you're like. So we can go be what you're like. Help us be followers. Help us die to ourselves. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.